Okay, let's get started here. Turn, if you will, please, to John 3:16 and 17. John 3:16, I'll begin reading there, and we'll read verse 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Then turn over to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Romans 5, 6 through 8. Let's read. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love, that is, he demonstrated his love, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to thee today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. We thank you for loving us. And we ask, O God, that you would show us your love and power and mercy and compassion tonight. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As always, love expresses itself in action. And the perfect example of love is the Almighty God. God demonstrated his love for us in sending his Son to die for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 has these words, he hath made him to be sin for us. We could translate that sentence this way, for him who knew no sin, he hath made sin for a sin offering for us. Now, I think that the purpose of 2 Corinthians 5:21 is to urge the strongest possible reason for being reconciled to God. And this is implied in the preposition for at the beginning of the verse. Paul could have used other arguments, but under God's direction, Paul chose to use this truth that Christ has been made sin for us as embodying all of Christ's work. This verse, as well as others, began its life in the halls of eternity past. Then, when time began, 2 Corinthians 5:21 came to us to help us understand God's love for us. God's love is a great love, far beyond what we could ask or think. Further, this verse includes every act from Christ's incarnation to his ascension and session at the Father's right hand. Think for a minute how this is so. In the grand sweep of things, in Christ, God decreed this verse in eternity past, and in all the mysterious eons of eternity, God the Son created all that is. While eternity continues on, time began at creation, and the Creator set the stage for Adam and Eve and for the rest of humanity down through Noah and the flood and the rebuilding of humanity after the flood. Now, think of this. The Creator was at work with the covenant. When the covenant with Abraham and his children was ratified, giving God a chosen people apart from all other people on earth. But when that covenant people broke the covenant, God set them aside, and they wandered about in sin, leaving God with a small remnant of believers as covenant members. A small remnant. The truth is that God set them aside that he might graft in another people in the root to be his chosen people. It was through Christ that elect Gentiles were grafted into the vine. That foundation, or that root, now bears the people of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, why did he establish this so great and new people of God? Well, Listen as I read. John 3:16 again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What does it mean that God gave his Son that we might believe? Is it not the same thing as 2 Corinthians 5:21? I believe it is. God gave his Son to us, for he had made him to be sin for us. Such a sacrifice goes far beyond anything that man can understand. In man's way of thinking, such love is unreasonable. Unreasonable, that is, until you think of the mighty power of God. God's love, God's love is unreasonable to man. The fact that we were his enemies makes it even more unreasonable. How can it be that we should gain an interest in his love? I thank God for the Word of God. One of my favorite Old Testament books is Isaiah, and one of my favorite passages in Isaiah is chapter 55. All of it. Read it today if you get a chance. Read it in the King James to see and understand his unsurpassed majesty in unequaled eloquence. I want to read just two verses. These two verses show us that Christ's sacrifice was not unreasonable. It was not unreasonable because the thoughts of God are different from any thought that we might possess. God has his reason, and that reason is sufficient. His reason is his, not ours. Note the word in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In my way of thinking, those two verses validate everything that God has done and ever will do. We may not understand, we may not like it, we may even love what he does. But what God does is right and reasonable in a mind that is far superior to your mind or my mind or any man's mind. God has his reasons, and I will allow him to keep those reasons. My business is to bow before him, to praise him, to accept his word, and to accept his work. He had his reason for choosing Jacob over Esau, even when they had done no good or evil. God chose Jacob, and God's reasoning is God's reasoning. What we must do is bow before such sovereignty. We don't understand it, but we accept it. We have no choice. We have no other desire. Now, I've quoted this man before, and I'll do it again. Now, hear this. Here's the quote. The heart has its reason that reason doesn't know. I love that quote. That's from Blaise Pascal, a 17th century French mathematician, theologian, philosopher, inventor, and physicist. The heart has its reasons that reason doesn't know. That's man. Man's heart and man's reason are often worlds apart. And the heart in man is often man's downfall. The human heart can never understand God because it can't comprehend thoughts so far above man. The best that we can hope for is to accept the fact that God's love for us is beyond human comprehension. God's love for us is as vast as an ocean. In fact, even bigger than an ocean. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God is unfathomable. God's love is not our love. God's love is so great that man could not understand it if he studied it all his days. we might get an inkling of what his love is when we get to heaven. Until then, know that God's love is on us right now. And what a blessing God's love is. How can he love me? I can understand how he might love you. But the truth is that he loves me. Think of that for a minute. What a humbling thought that is. The fact that God's love is on us is sufficient reason for us to love him. Calvary is the demonstration of his love. Note 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. Our love for him doesn't compare favorably with his love for us, and here's the reason. His love is infinite. Further, his love for us is his grace upon us. In other words, we don't deserve his love. His love is altruistic. Our love is selfish. The reason I say that our love is selfish is that we love him only because he loved us first. Were it not for his love on us, we would not love him. So, in a sense, we love him only because we benefit from his love. That's why our love is selfish love. He chose to love us, causing us to love him. Now, don't get me wrong. Our love for him is true and reasonable, though by human reasoning, his love for us is unreasonable. Our love for him is real in the sense that we give our lives to him. Paul pictured that reasonable love in the book of Romans. Paul was writing about reasonable service, and this is what he said in Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Our service to God is reasonable because of what he has done for us. So, we love him, and we have gratitude for him as we think on this truth. We reason in our minds, and we determine that though we will never repay our debt to him, for what he's done for us, still we owe him everything. It is reasonable, therefore, for us to do what we can to repay him. That is, we can present our lives, our bodies, our wills to him in our service to him. We look at Job and we find this example in chapter 13, verse 15a. Job 13, 15a. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. In other words, we willingly sacrifice our life for him, knowing all the while that we might lose our lives as martyrs to him. If that's his desire for us, what else can we do? That's all we can do. Still, it's not complete payback for what he's done for us. Maybe it's a lifetime of service in him, to him in a no-frill, no-renowned, no reward, labor for him. Whatever it is that he has done so much for us is reason enough for us to give our lives to him. And we follow him wherever. Pastor Mark Evans in Greenville, South Carolina would say, we follow him whithersoever he goeth. We follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And that whithersoever is his business. Know this, that whatever we do or wherever we go, his love is on us. It's a love that will not die, one that will take us to him for eternity. God gave his all for us, and we are part of the elect of the world. Since we don't know who God's elect are, we preach the love of God to the lost, that they might come to Christ. After all, the strongest argument, that argument which is most adapted to melt the soul, is the truth that God became a man to make propitiations for our sins. He satisfied God's wrath on us. He has suffered and died in our stead when all other appeals failed. This argument is effectual. It is, in fact, the strongest argument to cause one in God's grace to become Christian. This one argument is sufficient to cause sinners to abandon opposition and become reconciled to God. Indeed, it is the argument of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved doesn't mean that God approved man's conduct, but that God had goodwill toward men. God earnestly desired our happiness. Though God hates wickedness, he still desires the happiness of those who are sinful. He hates sin, but he loves the sinner. That's not a trite, just a trite little statement. It's a statement full of truth. And that's the primary truth behind John 3:16. God hates man's sin, and all men are sinners. Now, does God hate all men? Of course not. A parent may love his child and have a great desire for his child's welfare, and yet be strongly opposed to the child's behavior, to his conduct. Listen to me. When we approve the conduct of a sinner, we approve his sin, but when we simply seek his happiness, we picture that benevolent love that seeks the sinner's good. God so loved the world, not men in any particular part of the world, but man as man all over the world. The race that had rebelled and that deserved to die are those whom God loved. God's love for the world or for all mankind in giving his Son, Jesus Christ, was shown by these circumstances. Listen to this now. What God gave was a free, unmerited gift. Man had no claim on God's love. But when there was no eye to pity, no arm to save, God was pleased to give his Son to die for our sin. That one divine sacrifice for sin was a demonstration of true love. It was an expression of eternal compassion and aching desire that sinners would not perish forever. That's why God sent his Son to die for us. Note the word in John 1:14, John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now hear this. Love came into the world and walked among us. It showed us divine love, in which was grace and truth. Also for us was mercy, compassion, and salvation. It was the highest expression of love possible. Man cannot conceive of a higher love. Now, a parent who gives his only son to die for another's sins would show a love higher than any other love that could be shown in any other way, but it would do no good. But God, it is that Christ's sacrifice showed the depth of God's love, that he willingly gave his only son into the hands of sinful men. Excuse me, that he might be slain and thus redeem men from eternal sorrow. Do you have that? Do you think that this gift was given for you? Do you think that this gift was given for you? If you don't know, you can find out right where you sit by mentally, spiritually, placing yourself before the Lord Jesus Christ right now to determine your personal status before God. If you don't do that right now, then do it before you go to bed tonight. Don't delay any longer. God has not promised you another day on earth. And if you leave this earth without Christ, damnation awaits you. Personal damnation awaits you. If you never if you never determine your status before Him, if you never determine your status before Him, then you don't want to know, which to me is a sign that you perhaps are not one of God's elect, since you don't want to know your status before God. I remember people long ago saying it was impossible to know that one is elect. Well, I don't think much of that statement. The Bible tells us that we can know. Listen to the word in 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 through 13. 1 John 5, 10 through 13. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, listen to this, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Do you not know whether you have believed on the Son of God? Believing on him and only on him for salvation? Surely one can know that much. John wrote that if you believe on him, you can know that you have eternal life. Who are they that have eternal life? It is they who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. These are they who have eternal life. They believe on Christ. So, you know, well, you know where your belief is. You know what your belief is. And if you know that belief on Christ is your belief, if you know that it is your belief, then know that you have eternal life and consequently that you are one of God's elect. God wants you to live, to have this knowledge because he loves you. And God wants nothing but good for you. Why did he go to so much trouble to bring you to him? Did he do it because it was fun? Did he do it as a mistake? Did he not mean to do it? No to all three of those questions. He brought you to himself because he loves you and he wants you in his presence. Now, if he loves you, and he does, do you think he will allow you to drop into the pit? Let me ask you, do you love your children? I think you do. Though some might need to exercise tough love, still you love your children. God loves his children, and he wants nothing but the best for them. That means that if you are not one of his, you need to become one of his children today. God has brought you to this service so that you can hear this word of salvation, this word of love. It is incumbent upon you to take the required action, which is falling before Christ and begging for his mercy of salvation in salvation. That is the only way you will experience God's personal love for you. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your love, O God. We don't deserve it, but O great God, we need it. We thank you and we love you and we ask that you would have everyone who hears this message be saved. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.